Revelation chapter 13. We got up to verse 10 last week, so let's pick it up at verse 11 and we'll read through to the end. If you're listening with us for the first time today, maybe watching on video, you're probably going to be thinking, what on earth am I getting myself into? Because it starts here in verse 11 with the words, "And I saw another beast coming up out of the earth." Well, we're studying through the Bible chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And we just so happen to be in this chapter today. And this is how it begins. You just happen to be joining us. You were going to be joining us. So don't take it personally. We're just reading it like it is. Just hang in there. We'll try to do our best to explain these verses to you. Verse 11 says, "And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon. And he exercises all the power of the first beast before him, and causes the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. And he does great wonders, so that he makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceives them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had the power to give life to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. And that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that has understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. 666, which we see displayed so often on some of the album covers and t-shirts of many heavy metal bands today. And I don't think they realize exactly what it is that they're messing with, you know. We are studying an emergence of a new world order. And we hear that term used so much today. And that new world order, as it emerges, with it there'll be one political leader that will come to the fore. And we don't know how exactly that's going to happen, what it will be that will catapult him to that position. Will it be a limited nuclear exchange? I don't know. But if it did happen, if that did happen, then people would clamour for a world leader who could bring order to this world. Maybe it will be the invasion of Israel, which is described for us in Ezekiel chapters 38 and 39, because it would seem to be out of that that the Antichrist will ratify a treaty to bring peace to that part of the world and to the nation of Israel. But whatever it is that's the catalyst, something will happen to bring this world leader onto the scene. And he will be a man, as we saw in our passage last week, at the beginning of this chapter, he will be a man with answers to the world's problems. And the world will receive him and welcome him. Now, anybody who has any insight at all will realize that we can never have a one world order without a one world leader. And that can really never come about. All the time we have the present religious problems in the world today. One of the greatest difficulties that faces civilization today in regards to order are the convictions of Islam, Judaism, and Christianity. All the major religious forces in the world are opposed to one another, and there's bloodshed and there's war because of those things. So there can't be a one world political leader unless there's also someone who is able to bring about a one world religious system that will work alongside that one world political system, whereby different faiths can worship under one roof. So as we come here to this 11th verse this morning, we meet now this second beast. And it says that he arises out of the earth. The first beast arises out of the sea. I'm not sure what that's telling us. But this second beast is called the false prophet in chapter 19. And he's a religious leader. And when he comes, he will ask the world to give their allegiance to this one central political leader as the leader of the world. Now, that may sound like fanaticism to some. I was listening to Joe Foch the other day, and he was reading out in his church there a clip from a real clip from a kind of agony column, you know, the kind of thing I mean. And it went something like this, and I thought I'd read it to you this morning because I found it interesting. It says, the writer said, "My father has become a religious fanatic. His latest revelation is that the Antichrist will be a well-known political figure. He will talk of nothing else. Even our minister can't reason with him. What can I do?" And the answer went something like this. Well, it actually did go like this. It says, "Well, your father's behaviour sounds as if it might well be a symptom of mental illness or a psychotic episode." What are you laughing about? It's talking about you. "First, try to get him to see a physician and be thoroughly checked." I mean, you came back after last week. I hope we all got thoroughly checked. "If your family doctor doesn't have enough expertise to recognise a mental illness, ask him to refer you to a qualified professional who can make a diagnosis. It could be that your father's behaviour is caused by a chemical imbalance and is treatable by medication. Until you learn more, treat your father with understanding and compassion as you would toward a person who you knew was suffering from mental illness. Usually there is no point in trying to reason with a religious fanatic, because his beliefs are deeply emotional, and anyone who tries to discuss them as if they were intellectual issues is wasting time." So sad to say, the columnist here, who actually is some kind of doctor, I'm not sure what kind, but he thinks most, or she thinks actually, it was a woman, thinks that most of us are out of our minds. And I think to me it's kind of insulting. I mean, there are many millions of Bible-believing Christian people, the majority of which are reasonable, rational human beings and are not on the top of a mountain somewhere watching out for flying saucers. And so it's unfair to characterise someone who believes that what the Bible says as being true as someone with a mental illness. You know, the present Pope, who is the leader of Catholic Church, I'm sure you know, said he believes that he will be the last pope before the Antichrist. He has openly said that. And this is a view embraced and has been embraced throughout the centuries and is today by fundamental and evangelical Christianity and by many other mainline denominations as well. And when I say fundamental, we need to be careful. I mean those who believe the word that was once for all delivered to the saints. There is a one world leader coming on the scene. And I believe that the world is desperate for him. I don't know whether you knew, but David Netanyahu, the Israeli prime minister, he said, "Give me any man, I don't care what faith he is, if he can produce peace in the Middle East, this is the man we are looking for." There's a quote from Yitzhak Shamir. When he was Prime Minister of Israel, he told the Israeli parliament, "I am prepared to talk to Satan in order to achieve peace in the Middle East." Little did they know, of course. So this is a world clamoring for leadership, clamouring for a peace that will not happen unless there is a religious agreement alongside that political movement. And that has to take place. Here we have a description of a world religious leader that will enforce a state religion upon the world. Now, that's not unusual to John as he's writing all this down, of course, because Caesar worship was enforced upon him as he's writing the book of Revelation here. And he understood this principle very well. It was something that the church was being persecuted over in his day. But it kind of seems strange to us, I guess, to hear something like that. Now, verses 11 and 12 tell us some of the characteristics of this individual. It says this, it says, "And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns, like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon. And he exercises all the power of the first beast before him, and causes the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed." So here's another beast coming up out of the earth. He has two horns like a lamb, but he speaks like a dragon. And two horns here speak of authority. Because we know that throughout the Bible, when it speaks of horns, it's talking about authority. That was the strength of a beast, of an animal. So when someone is described politically or religiously as a leader or a prophet having horns, it's a symbol of authority. Now, the two horns probably represent the fact that it will be a political religious system that he's involved with. A state church, not just one or the other. This system will no doubt have two facets to it, one political and one religious. And it says that he has the appearance of a lamb, but he speaks like a dragon. Paul himself told us, as he spoke of the enemy, he said, "It is no marvel for Satan to transform himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is of no great thing that his ministers also are transformed into ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." He's going to come on the scene with an outward appearance of a lamb. He's going to look like a good guy, and he's going to have some answers. But it says here that he speaks like a dragon. Now, it doesn't mean that he's got dragon's breath or he speaks with very deep vocal cords or anything like that. I think what it's speaking about is what we read about in chapter 12, verse 9, where it says, "That old dragon, that serpent, the devil, the one who deceives the whole world." So, knowing that the enemy will be behind this political religious system, he has the appearance of a lamb, but he speaks with great deception. And I think that's what it's talking about here. He's very deceptive. And it says in verse 12, "All of the power of the first beast, the whole political system of the world, is behind him." And he causes, notice, he enforces this, he causes the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the beast, or the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. Now, it may sound foreign to us to even think in these terms of a one-world religious system. You know, it seems kind of impossible, perhaps. But, you know, there are those who are actively working towards that in the world today, and we need to understand that. It's interesting to see the Vatican today. The Vatican is seeking to set up a headquarters in Jerusalem as a second Vatican. Again, the Vatican, the Roman Catholic Church, has spent a lot of time working on a catechism which they call the Catechism of the Universal Church. A catechism that will bring all faiths under one roof. Now, here is a photo of the Council of Religious Institutions, which is based in Israel. In Jerusalem. They were pictured here at the Norwegian ambassador's residence in Washington, D.C., because they came together for a prayer meeting before going on to a conference to talk about this unity of all faiths. So there are those that are actively involved and moving in that direction, preparing the hearts of unsaved mankind for these things. Powerful members in the church. And they come together to talk about nothing else but that. And there's no doubt no doubt at all that there are very many powerful religious circles, in religious circles today, that see this need and are working towards a one world religious system. And it's happening right now. And this one world religious system will ultimately be enforced sometime down the road as we look at these verses in a very supernatural way. Now, as we look at verses 13 to 15, it tells us how it's all going to happen and the deception that's behind it. It says about this false prophet, it says, and he does great wonders so that he makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, like Elijah, and deceives them that dwell on the earth. Now, not just some, but it says it deceives them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles which he had the power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. So he deceives everybody by his miracles. And he had power to give life to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. So he will enforce a one world religion on the world, and he'll do it by means of the power that he has. And it's interesting that as you watch some of the televangelists today, there are some real mental cases out there. There are guys that, you know, if you've got any common sense at all, you'll look at them and you'll just know they're making it up. And yet, just look at the crowds that follow them. 20,000, 30,000 people sometimes gather together just to see them. And you look at that and you think, how can people buy into that? How can they swallow it? I mean, you have to be blind not to see past some of them. And yet you see crowds of people gathering in hope for healing, longing for a supernatural touch. And that is just showmanship. Just imagine what it will be like when this guy comes upon the scene and literally calls down fire from heaven and does miracles in front of the media. Now you can just imagine it, can't you? Headlines every day, you know. And it says he's going to do signs and wonders, which are the same phrases that are used for the ministry of Jesus when he performed signs and wonders. In Matthew's gospel, it tells us that Jesus says, there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and they shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they would deceive the very elect. You know, Paul tells us in Thessalonians, for the mystery of iniquity does already work. Only he that now restrains will restrain until he removes himself from the way, he's taken out of the way. Then shall the wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. So the restrainer is now restraining until he finishes that restraining work. Then that wicked one shall be revealed. And it says, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. If you read that over several times, you begin to realize that what it's saying is this. There is, at the present time, at work in the world, the Holy Spirit's work of restrainment. And at some point, that will all come to an end. Now, during the tribulation period, people will still be saved. It doesn't say his work of bringing people to salvation will end, but it says there is a restraining facet to the work of the Holy Spirit that is taking place right now. And it's not just a restraining of the sanity of man, because if that's what it's talking about, he's doing a bad job, you know. I mean, this is the restrained version in one sense, but it isn't saying just that the Holy Spirit is restraining the insanity of man, because it says here that the Holy Spirit is restraining the coming forth of this world leader with miraculous signs and wonders, so powerful that they'll deceive the whole world. What it's saying is that the Holy Spirit is restraining things that are in the spiritual realm right now that are very dark and very powerful. And if they were to be let loose right now, they would have the effect of almost deceiving the elect. And that's what it says about this world religious leader when he comes upon the scene. And it will be with great lying signs and wonders. And the world will be astounded by what they see. And they'll wonder after him. And he will point them to the beast. That's what it's saying here. He will deceive the whole world by means of these miracles. And it's important for us to realise that the world is scheduled for this. Now look, if you're listening this morning and you don't know Christ personally, you need to understand this. We will not be here. The Bible said that Jesus is coming to take his church off the face of the earth to heaven. And that will happen before the Antichrist begins to move in these realms and with this power. You can accept Jesus Christ today instead of the Antichrist. If you accept Jesus Christ, your sins will be forgiven and you will go with us. If you don't want to hear about that, then you will stay here when we are gone. If you stay behind, do not receive the mark on your right hand or on your forehead. And don't be surprised when you see this miraculous demonstration of power. It is scheduled for this world. I mean, we know that Moses, when he was in Egypt, came to Pharaoh and he threw down his rod and it turned into a serpent. And then the magicians in Egypt threw down their rods and they also turned into serpents. We know that Moses turned water into blood by the miraculous power of God. And the magicians in Egypt then duplicated that miracle and they turned water into blood. Moses called up frogs out of the river onto the land. And the magicians in Egypt also called frogs onto the land. It isn't until the dust became lice that the magicians in Egypt said, "Now this is the finger of God." They couldn't duplicate it. The children of Israel in Deuteronomy 13 are warned as they're coming into the promised land. They're warned, if you are approached by a dreamer of dreams or a seer of visions, or a man who does miracles, and he points you to any other god, put him to death. And they were warned that there would be those that they would encounter who would have miraculous power. And the Bible is clear that in the last days, the world is scheduled to be deceived by that kind of thing. So just because there's a demonstration of miraculous power, it doesn't mean that its origin is God. And it's important to understand that. This religious leader will come on the scene with great lying signs and wonders, turning the people to this Antichrist and causing them to make an image of the beast, a statue. And then the interesting thing is that he gives life to it. You know, as we look in the book of Daniel, we see Nebuchadnezzar having that dream with the great image, you know. And then he goes on and he builds a huge gold image like the one he'd had in the dream on the plain of Dura. And he gives a commandment that all those in the kingdom of Babylon should come and fall down before that image and pay homage to it. And that becomes the one religion. And anybody who wouldn't worship the image would be put to death. Of course, you all know the story of Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. Which will be, by the way, a great consolation to believers during this time period who are being faced with that very same problem. But this false prophet is going to go one step further in that he will give life to the image. And that's interesting. Now, some people who read that in verse 15 think that maybe it's the Roberts computer that they have there in Brussels, you know, that's called the beast. It's actually called the beast. Or it's some kind of biocomputer technology or some kind of robot, or it's all done with lasers or something like that. No. You know, the more you read the supernatural emphasis in this book, the more you really come to believe that what we're looking at is some kind of marble or brass statue that is given life in a supernatural way. You see, the challenge to Israel in the Old Testament was this. Always, God would say to them, "You make gods of stone or wood or metal. They have eyes, but they don't see. They have ears, but they don't hear. They have mouths, but they don't speak. They have no breath in them." And what this false prophet does is he takes away that argument by giving life to this statue. Interestingly, Habakkuk says this, "Woe to him that says to the wood, awake, to the dumb stone, arise. It shall teach." This guy somehow is actually going to call life forth from this image, from this statue, and he's going to astound the world and cause everybody who won't worship to be killed. Now, his control is global, it's economic, it's political, it's religious. Let's look at verses 16 to 18. "And he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name." Now, God has marked us as his children. We went through that in Ephesians. Do you remember in Ephesians chapter 1, it says that you and I are sealed with the Spirit of promise to the day of redemption. Remember that? In Paul's day, when a wealthy man was going to send cargo across the Mediterranean to another port, he would put wax on that cargo and he'd imprint an impression of his ring into that wax. And that would assure that the cargo was his and that it would get to the destination that it was supposed to get to. And that's the phrasing, the very phrasing that Paul uses when he says that you and I have been sealed with the Spirit of promise. God has put some supernatural mark on us, each one of us as his children. And the enemy can't stop us from getting to our destination. We are sealed. Interestingly, in Deuteronomy, it tells us that the children of Israel were to bind the word of God to their foreheads and to their right hand, much like the Antichrist is trying to do with his mark here. Also in Ezekiel, it tells us, "The Lord said to the angel, go through the midst of Jerusalem and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and cry for all the abominations that are done in the midst of her." God says, the angel goes through Jerusalem, looks at the men and the women that are sincere and that are brokenhearted about the abominations in Jerusalem, and sets a mark on their foreheads so that judgment, when it comes, does not destroy them. Here we have in the book of Revelation 144,000 Jews that are sealed on their foreheads. We'll be looking at them next week. And protected they are by God. So now the Antichrist does the same thing. He does his counterfeit. And all that will worship him then will receive the mark in their forehead or on their right hand. Now, I guess that's because if you don't have a right hand, you can have it in your forehead. Obviously, there's no one without a forehead. And again, when I read this, are we being desensitized for all of this? You know, we've got the Olympic Games coming up next year in this country. At previous Olympic Games, I don't know if it's going to happen the same this time, but you used to have to give them your ticket and then you have to put your right hand under a scanner to actually get in to any of the meetings. We're already used to the barcode system, aren't we? If you go to an exhibition today, they will scan the badge that they give you because that's got all your information on it. They're already putting a microchip into cattle. They have a hypodermic needle and there's this tiny little chip in a glass tube that's small enough to go into the end of a hypodermic needle, and they put it under the skin of the cow. And it has all the breeding records and everything about the animal. And they'll just scan it with a scanner and it tells them everything they want to know. In the United States, they've been thinking about using it in the military instead of dog tags. And there's also talk of it being used on those who come out of prison on parole so that they can track them. They know where they are at any given moment. There are already those who know where you are every time you use your credit card, because all of your information is embedded in that little magnetic strip. You know, if you talked about these things a few years ago, people would have thought you were out of your mind. My point is that we are being desensitized. And the things that we're looking at here in Revelation this morning are well within the comprehension and the technology of the present day. They're getting us ready. And when I say us, we'll be out of here. But there are people whose hearts are being prepared for this kind of system. And it will seem to bring order. Here it says the mark will be in their right hand or in their foreheads. And that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Now, I'm not sure if those are three different things or three descriptions of one thing. But the point is that you will not be part of the economic system of the world if you don't comply. No buying, no selling, no employment. It will be forced upon you to be part of this new world order. Now, you might think, as you're sitting here this morning or listening to this, that, you know, surely they can't force things upon people. Well, that's already being done in so many different ways today. There's a big long list, but I won't give it all to you this morning. But I will say that I was researching this week, and I came across something which I was quite surprised about. If you live in the United States, by the end of 2012, you are going to have a chip in your phone, in your mobile phone, your cell phone, it will give you a presidential message. You won't be able to opt out of that. You will have these things. The idea is it's being done under the Terrorism Act, and you will get messages if there's an impending terrorism attack, but you will also get the presidential messages. Now, you will be able to filter out, if you don't want it, the warning of the attack, but you will not be able to filter out the message from the president. And that's something that is on the internet, is quite freely available. You can look it up. But it's very interesting. And that will be in all cell phones. They're building them in now in the States. But that will be in all cell phones in the States by the end of 2012. And that's just one small thing. There's a whole list of things which are regularly forced upon us. I mean, another one which comes to mind quite clearly is the bill that we pay, the extra bill we pay for, well, it used to be global warming until we had the cold winter. Now it's climate change. But we pay an electricity and gas bill. If you look at those, we're paying for that, even though it may not exist. But that's forced on us. Nobody said a word, you know. In verse 18, look, it says this. Here is wisdom. Let him that has understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Now, we've tried to stick 666 on a lot of people, haven't we? You know, Hitler was the Antichrist. Mussolini was the Antichrist. And you don't mind that too much because they were bad guys. But, you know, I remember Henry Kissinger was the Antichrist. Ronald Reagan was definitely the Antichrist. I mean, Ronald Wilson Reagan. Three names, six letters in each. That was 666. And when he got shot in the head and he recovered, that was it for most people. It just confirmed it for so many people, you know. But, you know, it isn't as simple as that. Because, first of all, it doesn't really work in English. And we have to understand that. It's Hebrew, Greek and Latin language systems where the letter in the alphabet has a numerical value. We have an English letter system of A, B, C, D, and E, and we have an Arabic number system, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. In Hebrew, the Hebrew letters in their alphabet give them their letter system, but it also gives them their number system. Each letter has a numerical value, and it's the same thing in Greek, and it's also true in Latin. The Roman numerals were both for their words and for their numbers. And it is interesting, I'll give you that. If you take the complete set of numerals that were used for Roman numbers, if you add all up the total, it comes to 666. I'm not sure what you're going to do with that. But it had great value for centuries as the Old Testament was copied. That's why when we found the Dead Sea Scrolls, it had great significance because it showed us that here's a copy of Isaiah 200 years before Christ that had biblical text just the way we have it today. And it was a tribute to this art of gematria. You see, the scribes, as they copied the Old Testament, would not only copy it word for word, and there were very strict rules around that. Pete was telling us some at our Bible study on Tuesday. But at the end of each sentence and at the end of each section, they would add up the numerical value of what they'd translated, and it had to equal the original. And therefore, they knew that they were constantly being accurate. It was a good thing. But it seems that either in Hebrew or Greek or Latin possibly, there is some encrypted name or some encrypted clue there that would shed more light on who the Antichrist is. And people today, you know, they're quick to cast aspersions, but you really, you know, I don't care who it is because I'm looking for Jesus Christ. I'm not looking for Antichrist. And Jesus Christ is getting here first, and I'm going with him when he comes. So I don't care who it is. I think he may be alive today. And I think we're getting out of here pretty soon. And I'm also looking for a one world religious system. But it's the one when Jesus Christ returns and sets foot on the earth and sets up his kingdom and rules the earth from Jerusalem. And the earth is filled with the knowledge of God as the water covers the sea. That's the one world religious system I'm looking forward to. And it's a one-world political system as well, where billions of pounds of military spending are beaten into ploughshares and pruning hooks. And it's a one-world economic system, where each man can sit under his vine and his fig tree. That's the system I'm looking for, and it's a good thing. But the problem is, there will be a counterfeit system offered to the world first, and many will go for it. And if you don't know Jesus Christ this morning, you need to decide whether you'll turn to that system or the system we've been promised through the scripture when Christ returns. And you see, here's one of the most amazing things about this whole situation. What we're telling you this morning is that if you'll accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you'll have forgiveness of sin. He's come today to lay his life down for you, so that you might have life and be forgiven. And what you need to do is you need to believe in his miraculous origin, his miraculous birth, his miraculous life, his deity and his resurrection. And if you turn to him, you'll be forgiven and have everlasting life. Now, you see people who are saying, nah, I don't believe, I'm not going to go for that. Well, they're the same people that will believe about the Antichrist and his miraculous origin and his miraculous resurrection and his deity. They will believe the very same things about Antichrist that we're asking people to believe about Jesus Christ. Only you need to make that decision now before Christ returns for his church. If you don't, well, then you'll have to do it the hard way. And that'll be by refusing the mark of the beast. You know, people say, well, you know, let me ask you a question. The Bible says that if your right hand offends you, cut it off. Now, does that apply? You know, can I go into the tribulation, because I don't want to accept Jesus now, I've got too much on, you know, and get the mark on my right hand, and then if I change my mind, cut it off, will that work? You know, to be honest with you, I don't know. If I see you in heaven, I guess so. But I wouldn't gamble on it. I'll tell you this. Don't get the mark in your head. Ask Christ, Jesus Christ, to be your Savior. He'll forgive you your sins. He'll give you life and a hope and a future and an expected end. Let's bow our hearts to pray. Father God, we thank you for your word this morning. Lord, as we look at these verses, we are aware that there are two groups of people. There are those that have accepted you as their Lord, and they won't see any of these things we've looked at. There are those that are not born again, that haven't accepted you, that are too busy with the world's cares and troubles. Maybe out this morning having fun, washing the car, doing whatever they do, anything instead of worshipping you. And they will see all these things happen. Lord, I pray as we look at these verses, or I have looked at these verses, that those second group of people, Lord, that they will have their eyes open, that they will understand what it is that's coming upon this world. Lord, help us here this morning to witness to our friends and relatives. And we can do that in two ways. First of all, by the things that we say, but also, and perhaps more importantly, by the way we live our lives. We are aware that in the early church, people became Christians. They were born again simply because they saw something different in those who loved you. So, Lord, we pray that you will soften our hearts towards all those that we know that don't yet know you. Lord, open doors for us to minister to them. Lord, help us to do whatever it takes to draw them close to you. Lord, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.